A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And we're going to try and look into that mystery a little bit today. And I mean, you might be sitting here today. I think there are like so many young adults in the church. You're coming into a season of your life or in a season of your life where you will be looking for relationship, looking to go into relationship. There really is a lot of practical advice here. You might be a single person content in your singleness, and I just want to affirm that singleness and marriage are not one as a preferred state. They are both gifts of grace from God, callings into a state of being. And there is something here there for you. And you might be married with kids. You might have kids have all left home, and you are living your life as an older person. There is profound truth in what we're going to talk about today. It also, and this brings the universal nature of it at a practical level alive, is that all of us are sexual beings, intensely so. I don't know if you've noticed, there's something about our biology, our design, that brings sexuality to it's a very significant part of who we are. It's a strong driving force, an appetite within our humanness, which needs to come into the submission of what we're going to talk about today. And so there's something in that we need to explore, the practical, the spiritual. There's something in that. So let's have a look at it. I want to just read it out again, but this time I'll read it from Genesis chapter 2, it's verse 24 and 25. Therefore, it says, this is after the account of the creation of Adam and Eve and them coming together. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he will cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So that's the original text. So let's just have a look at this. There is a process described here. The first thing is, the first step in the process is a man, and it speaks about the man, but I suspect it could apply to both man and woman. It is necessary that a man leave his parents. There is this separation from our upbringing. We need to be financial. If we are looking to go into a marriage relationship, there is a reality to independence. That independence looks financial. I think it looks emotional. It looks physical. Practically, living apart from one's parents is a necessary part of this journey. Just note the order of it. Do you want to say anything there? The second thing is, it says he will cleave or hold fast to his wife. This is an interesting one, and I think there's an aspect of a cultural outworking here. To me, this is a process of a man and a woman starting to get to know each other. It starts off at a physiological, just connecting emotionally, getting to know one another. I think in our Western society, we would look at it as a process of courtship or dating, of two people coming together. But it also, I think, in equally valid in those cultures that would have arranged marriages or where we have, I think of stories where I've got really good friends who their courtship could be counted in days. In other words, God spoke to them. It was like, that's your husband, there's your wife. And their courtship process was just remarkably different to Sheila's and mine. You know, it was so there's a lot of room for maneuvering here, but there is a process whereby a man and a woman start coming together. So we've got some things on the table to help you to illustrate this.
So you got some Play-Doh. So for the tactile intolerant, you don't have to touch it, it's okay. and unfortunately, when they make dyes for Play-Doh, this is supposed to be red, 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 not this insipid orange, okay? Not that I love orange, but it was supposed to be bright red. And what we're trying to... You can play with it, do what you like, but the aim is if you were to take the thing of leaving, so you leave your parents, imagine this is boy, just to be, and you cleave to someone, was to explain it in a practical practical sense, is that if you start working the Play-Dohs together, and of course if it was a proper bright red, it would go purple. Instead it goes a dirty brownie. Sorry. But just pretend it's bright red and now it's gone purple. And we're going to explain a bit more, but you're welcome to play with the Play-Doh. But it was just a practical thing of sometimes, of when two individuals leave their parents and then they cleave, that process of cleaving is this is what happens, is they become one. The scripture speaks about they will come one flesh. And of course, that's lovely, but what if you get divorced or you get something or you're in a relationship, you're in many, many different relationships before you get married. You find yourself cleaving to all sorts of people, but then it's quite hard to remove yourself out to cleave to someone else. I think I'm going where I shouldn't have gone. Anyway.
That's fine. I can... So we see this progression. So there's a leaving of parents, and then there's a journey of cleaving together. To me, that sort of comes to a point of fruition where there is at some time, there is a public declaration that a couple will choose to get married. They will say, okay, we're going to get married, and they'll do it. It's mostly done in a public setting. There will be a marriage ceremony. There's no prescription at all in Scripture what that ceremony might look like. Other than that, there is an accountability of doing it in a public setting, and there is a statement before God to say, we are married now. And then it goes into, and it says, and they then become one flesh. And in my mind, that's clearly talking about the physical intimacy that would then be enjoyed by that married couple, and they would, as their marriage is consummated from that first night, but carrying on into the years of their marriage, that one flesh relationship is like you might call it the climax of the cleaving process. There is such a depth of intimacy and vulnerability at that time when that there is this joining of two people into a new creation, a new thing called one flesh, where they are no longer looked at alone. And so if we contrast that with what a lot of what happens in our societies today, particularly Western societies, is that whole process is often inverted, turned around on its head. So there is such a strong message in society today which says you need to explore the one flesh relationship prior to any of those other things taking place. So, and I think this is really relevant for the young adults who are still at home, at school, even supported by their parents, going into university. The reality is you haven't, at that stage, you haven't left your parents. You are financially, emotionally, practically connected to your parents. And the message of this world would be it's absolutely essential that you are validated by getting into a dating process, which will open up all sorts of opportunities for the start of the physical relationships, the one flesh relationship. And it is stepping outside of God's pattern for safe relationship. So I think when we look at the way that Genesis scripture ends, and it says they were naked and they were not ashamed, there really is a beauty to sexual intimacy within the boundaries that God has given of marriage. There is a unashamedness, there is a celebration of it. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, we won't do it right now because it would be awkward, but I could kiss my wife in front of you. Like from a shame point of view, I would not be ashamed to do it. I wouldn't do it because it's just awkward, all right? So, but the point of it is, it's actually, like if we had just gone behind, I'd take it a moment, getting out the car to kiss my wife passionately, thinking nobody was looking, and you happen to see it, it's actually a cause for celebration. It's like, oh, wow, you know, they're 50 and they still love each other so much. There's still a sexual spark between them. It would be something you would celebrate to see that. So that's the beauty of doing this in the order of God's things. And I think, you know, there's often a question that is raised in this, in that is like when you are, particularly I'm thinking of the younger adults, is dating wrong? Is courtship, you know, how does that play out? Is how far can you go if you are in a relationship? Where are the boundaries of physical, how should this work? And it's, you know, the scriptures are certainly not silent on this issue, but they're not prescriptive. I think that's a key thing. The scriptures present the answers here as wisdom, as principles, and they don't present them as absolute instruction. In other words, it is wrong to date or not wrong to date. It's not presented like that. The way it works out is, in the way I see it, is, and I would really encourage families to engage with this as a discussion, if you are parents with kids in this, is that, let me give Sheila a moment here. Yeah.
Growing up, I grew up in a religious home. We went to church, but we weren't saved. Subsequently, my parents got saved, and it all changed. But when I was growing up in my teenage years, I'd never ever heard of this thing of leaving, cleaving, and perhaps it would be unwise to be dating at a young age, because my reference point was my peers and the world. So when you're at school, your friends are all talking about dating, and there's a kudos that comes if you manage to kiss a boy at the social when the teachers weren't looking, and there was a kudos if you could, whatever, but you know what I mean. and then breaking up and going out and then taking someone's boyfriend and all those things. It was like, this is like really, really, really cool. And I remember always feeling out. I actually started to question, am I okay? Because I didn't do all of that, and I wasn't a believer. And I started, my self-image was like, I'm obviously not good enough, that no one wants to do that. No one wants to kiss me. No one wants to do this. And it started to take a toll on my identity, which obviously wasn't in Christ because I wasn't a believer, but I was believing the ways of the world. And I realized a couple of years ago when we joined North Hill, it was a long time ago, 20 years ago, and we had little kids too at the time. Kevin, who led the church at the time, preached on that they actually, you know, you don't have to do that. I was like, you serious? I wish someone had told me when I was younger. I didn't have to go through all that hurt and all that junk and all that garbage. I was like, oh my goodness. So it's not that you can't date, and it's not that you can't do anything. This is not rules. Remember, Richard said scripture isn't a rule. It's a wisdom issue. And I think as parents, we can explain to our children that actually there is a higher way, a better way that has beautiful fruitfulness. So as a family, we have said to our children, the reality is when you are in grade 10 or grade 9 or grade 8, you actually are not financially independent. We still pay for you. We still give you food. So you're unable to leave us as such. So therefore, why would you want to pursue a relationship with someone? Because actually it's a good chance. It's not going to end in marriage. So why go through the potential of all that heartache? Now, I'm saying it's a wisdom thing. So, for example, we've got really good friends whose son met his current wife. They got married in December last year when they were in grade 10 or 11 at school. And they were like, the parents had also felt, you know, we don't really want to encourage dating at such a young age because it can't go any further and there's a good chance you'll break up and then there's heartache and etc. But they suddenly realized, the two families, that there was something very special about this relationship. And as parents, they discussed it. And they felt that it was all right for them to go ahead. And it's been the most beautiful, beautiful story of Matt and Jess, now married. They've been almost for a year. And they did it with honor and with integrity. And it's the most beautiful thing to see. So we're not saying you can't date. Don't hear what we're not saying. It's just, is God in it? They inquired of God. They asked him, and it's been the most beautiful story. But that's not everyone's story.
So I think that's the key. There's an element of really inquiring of the Lord. But the reality is, the moment you open a doorway to a dating-type relationship, there is a, you're also opening... Yeah, at high school. Yeah, no. But no, I'm talking about any dating, any courtship relationship. The moment you open that door, you are opening the door also to temptation, because clearly there's physical attraction between the two of you. There would be. And so now, you, as you open that door, you're having to deal with, how do I control myself? How far is enough? That question will be foremost in any of this, because there is physical attraction, there is sexuality, there's biology involved here, and it's you know, the instructions that are given to in the scripture for this look like this. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm just going to read out a series of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, says Paul, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. When he writes a little bit later on, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But a sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. He writes to Timothy, and a couple of instructions. Now, Timothy was a young man. We don't know whether he was later married or not, but when Paul was writing to him, he was single. He puts it like this. Here are some helpful boundaries if you want to know how far to go, how far is appropriate. You know, there's that gradient from we're just going to hold hands or whatever we're going to do, hold hands or occasionally hug, or we might cuddle on the couch, or we might, yeah, you know where I'm going. But there really is a gradient of contact, of physical contact, that a couple will have to choose. And literally, you can read endless testimonies or hear testimonies of couples who said, we want to be accountable, we have set our boundaries, and wherever it is on the boundary line of that thing, there it is. They've set their boundaries. So if the scriptures actually don't provide you with an absolute line to say it's okay to hold hands, but it's not okay to kiss. It doesn't speak like that. It does say two things, though. It says, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. So there's a guideline for you. How would you treat your sister when you're thinking practically? Like, would you hold hands with your sister? You might do if you're going through the mall, hold hands with your sister. Would you kiss her maybe in greeting? Would you hug her in greeting? Yes, possibly, probably. You know, but there's a very clear line in your mind, in each of our minds. How would we treat our mothers and sisters? Because that's really helpful for you. And then there is another one, which is in the Song of Songs. This is a really helpful one to me. The writer is talking about their absolute desire it's the woman writing about her man, and she's actually just described how he's holding her physically, and if you actually look at the language, it's quite intimate. And she ends up that section and she says, I adjure you, which basically means, like, if I'm adjuring somebody, it means to almost like grab them by the collar of the shirt and say, listen to me, I really need to tell you something. This is really important. It's like a really plea of the heart. He says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir or awaken love before its time. In other words, the moment you open this doorway and you allow love to, in a sense, physical desire to come alive, it's really hard to shut that door. That is just really the truth of the matter, is that if you allow physical contact, the moment you open a door to physical contact, even if it starts at holding hands or something like that, which may really be innocent, that single contact opens something in your own heart and you will want more. That your biology then kicks into play and you will want more. And it can be very subtle. I mean, I'll tell the story of how Sheila and I, would you want to say it? That's fine. No, just a quick one. I mean, we lived in our digs together. That's how we got to know each other at university. We started first year together, and we had a mixed gender digs. And we were best of friends. Like, honestly, for most of our first year, we really just were good friends. And then we went out in a group of us in a car together. We went to a Johnny Clegg concert. And on the way home, our hands touched. Now, we had touched each other many times over that year as friends, just in the play of life and things like that. But in one touch of our hands, the chemistry changed, boom, like that. And we were both like, yo, what happened there, you know? So, no, like literally, so we, at that moment, there was a significant thing. There really is a great truth to this statement when I was reading up and preparing for this, is that, you know, what you can feel that a relationship is right at any level. I'm not just talking high school or anything like that. At any point in one's journey of going into a relationship, you can feel like there's something there. But physical contact of wherever you are in that, whatever that physical contact looks like, physical intimacy, will add momentum to that relationship. But maybe it will add momentum to a relationship that shouldn't have it. In other words, you can falsely get a sense that a relationship is going somewhere based on a physical aspect to it. There is like an electricity that will come because of that, but it might be a false momentum that actually that relationship would not stand the course of time. And you actually want to protect yourself from going in too far into a relationship by denying it that false momentum. Because all of our biology will get momentum, I can tell you that. We know those, you know that. Our flesh is very strong in this respect. So you don't really want to. The scriptures, the advice of scripture, the principles of scripture are, don't open those doorways before love has its time. In other words, before you know, before you've cleaved at an emotional and a at a mental level, and you have confidence before God that this relationship is going somewhere, you don't want to open that door.
And then you might be thinking, well, I'm not at that stage, and how can this relate to me? I think if you are a parent, we can also take responsibility where it says they will leave their father and mother. I just maybe do a little bit of an audit. Have you allowed your 50-year-old child or your 30-year-old child to leave in your heart, if you understand, so that they can cleave properly? I think sometimes, how do I put it? Yes, I think, maybe there's financial involvement or emotional involvement where the mother or the father is very involved in the marriage. And just to think, you know what, actually, is that right? Have I allowed my son or my daughter to actually cleave properly to the husband? Or am I their wife? Or am I meddling? So there's nothing wrong with blessing your children. I think financially, like, we have been the recipients of blessing from our parents, and we're very, very grateful. But they don't hold it. It's not manipulative. There's no murkiness. It's a gift. It's like, we want to bless you, and then they bless us, and we're very grateful. Just to be aware as a parent, just to think, you know, have I allowed my child to actually leave well?
And then the last thing I want to say, just around the holding oneself pure, is that Paul, when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, puts it like this. For this is the will, in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. He says, for this is the will of God, that your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God has not called us into impurity, but into holiness. And he speaks, so we're speaking about self-control here. And you, some of you know that we have run a parenting course for many years, and one of the things we speak a lot about is self-control. And I did a lot of research on this issue of self-control. And there are incredible social studies that have, there's one in New Zealand in particular that is still running to this day, where they took, I don't know, many thousands, tens of thousands of children who were young children, whatever, small things, and many tens of thousands of them, and they just tracked them through their lives. They were just a random collection of people from all sorts of socioeconomic backgrounds. And some were good homes, some were bad homes, blah, blah, blah. They didn't interfere with the homes. They just tracked these kids and observed them at periods of their lives, right up into their 30s and 40s and 50s, and even to this day, they're still keeping going. And their question was, what is the value of self-control? That was the core sort of question, which was then broken down into a series of more detailed stuff. At the end of the day, self-control is probably the biggest single predictor of your success in your life. in every aspect of your life, from whether you'll be financially successful, whether you'll stay free of addictions, whether you'll have a successful marriage and other relationships, whether you're good in the sports field, good at work, good in your family, whatever it might be. It's the biggest single predictor of anything else in your life, self-control. And if you are somebody going into a season of your life, or you are in a season where you are observing, you're looking to marriage, you're looking to be in relationship, actually the greatest thing you want to look for is self-control in the other person. And indeed in yourself, the greatest gift you can give to your future husband or wife will be that you have been self-controlled yourself. If you think about it, our sexual appetites are incredibly strong. In other words, that's why the scriptures speak so strongly about being in control of our flesh. We want to subdue the flesh, not because of it's just to be a rules-based thing. It's not a series of rules. But a person who is in control of their flesh is going to be the most successful person that they can be in every aspect of their life. So that's a helpful thing to do.
You might be sitting here today and going, well, I have stuffed up. I haven't done it this way. And there's a deep level of regret, and you're just like, oh, I just want to say, God is the God of redemption. He is phenomenal, and He forgives. He honestly does. And it's how we end our lives, not how we start our lives, kind of thing. You know that saying? It's about God can come, and He does. When we repent and we ask for forgiveness, and we repent, repentance means you turn away from your ways. He can do a new slate. He literally can. The picture I always get is if you go into those very clinical things like a theater or whatever, there's not one little bug, supposedly, in the theater. It's like hygienically squeaky clean. And God can do that in our hearts and restore what we've perhaps bad choices in the past. So you're not defined by what you did in the past. You're defined by Christ. And to take hold of that and to walk in freedom, you can walk freedom. There's no shame associated. And you can lift your head up high knowing that Jesus has covered our sin.
So I want to start concluding. It will be a gentle landing. So you can't just rush to the toilet just yet. Paul spoke about it as a mystery. I want to read it again to you from Ephesians 5. He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he goes on to say, this mystery is profound. And it is. It is a remarkable thing to think about. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So he adds a spiritual dynamic to this. He says marriage is this picture of what Christ is doing with the church. Now that is strong language. I mean, when I imagine my relationship with Sheila and in its fullness, that is quite hard for me to build that picture for Christ and the church. Because there's things that happen between us that are deeply intimate at a physical level, obviously. You know, and if you actually try and imagine it, he's talking about, I mean, I try and imagine reading this letter. What? Keep it clean. All right. Okay, you see. okay, so how do I keep it? No, it's fine. I try and imagine, no, it's being recorded, might go public. I try and imagine being the recipient of this letter, like in its time, when this was read out to the church in Ephesus, actually there being like a gasp of like, yo, what is Paul saying? You know, he's like really, he's using this incredible one flesh relationship in all of its fullness to describe what Christ is doing with the church. That is a yo moment in my mind, you know, it's a accurate but quite your analogy. Okay, so when a man and a woman come together in a one flesh relationship, one of the aspects of it, aside from the enjoyment, is fruitfulness. So let us look at that. The intention of sexual intimacy, scripturally, one of the intentions is fruitfulness, that there would be this creation of something completely new. So I'm sure you've noticed your children look a little bit like you, but they are actually entirely unique beings, all right? And that's just, I mean, that's, we know there's a biology to that, but there is a something about an impregnation that leads to fruitfulness and a unique form of life which continues on the patterns of God and the same thing happens in the Spirit. You know, when we come into relationship with Christ, we the people, not the church. As you put your faith in Christ, you are now a member of the church. That's what he's talking about. Not a church, the church. And he is saying that in that moment, there is an impregnation from Christ. There is, at the level of intimacy, at the very core of your being, there is an impregnation of his Spirit, unique that he is. God is utterly unique. And each one of us is utterly unique. And that relationship is a fruitful relationship. That combination of two beings, one God, one and us, our spirit comes alive. But it's not just a matter of salvation. It's a matter of it actually turns into something. Your life in Christ becomes something. It's a new life. And what it is that, you know, when we talk about these, we've got these two colors. And you know, we and Christ, we become believers. You know, Christ does not want to remain a compartment in our lives. He is not stuck on us like a limpet. He's not an addition to our lives. He wants to become one flesh with us. Over the course of our Christian life, as we work with him, as he works with us, and life happens and all of its good, bad, and ugly, and all the rest of it, there is a working of his Spirit and his being into us, and we become a new thing. He wants his relationship with us to be an everyday, all day level of intimacy that is going to create an entirely new being, and it is fruitful. I'm sick of rubbing that stuff. I'm one of those tactile people that actually don't like having sticky stuff on my hands. So what we see is, in exactly the same pattern in a marriage, a man will leave his parents, he will cleave with his wife, they will become one flesh, and fruitfulness and a pattern emerges from that. So in the same way, we leave our past, we step out of our old world, we can't keep going back. It's just like it's unhealthy for a married couple to keep, in a sense, being in their parents' lives at a controlled or manipulative, or whatever that word is, like Sheila was trying to use to describe. There has to be a separation, a stepping out of that relationship. So we step out of our past and we cleave to Christ. And as his Spirit imbues within us a fruitfulness and a progress, so we move into a whole new area of unique fruitfulness. We enter into a one flesh relationship, as awkward as it might be to think about it. And his desire is that he would be so core to us. It puts it like this in Colossians 1, chapter verse 27. He says, God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, talking about the same mystery again, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is the transformative power of Christianity. It's not to do with institutions and leadership models and apostolic this teams. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and your life, going into your community, into your school, and your family, it's Christ in you is the hope of glory. And I want to put it to you that, I mean, if you are here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, and you hear what I'm saying, and you actually see that your whole life has been without Christ, and it would be, and even now the Spirit is saying to you, now is your day. Now is your day to accept the Spirit of God inside of you, to come alive in Christ. Be courageous. Put your hand up. I'm going to land now, and we're going to pray together. But this is just like a marriage is celebrated, and as the couple, in a sense, are shooed out the room, there's a sense of celebration as they go and enjoy. Okay, I'm getting a bit awkward now. Right. We'd love to celebrate with you if you would love to. If you have not put your faith in Christ, then today is your day. Is there anyone here today? I'm not going to labor the point, but I'd love to that we would celebrate together. If it was awkward for you to respond because of the one flesh thing, that's fine. You can come and find me afterwards. But can we stand together? I'd love to pray with us.